Together from 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Amen.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 for our text this morning. Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Just a slight break this morning in our Philippians series. And the boys and girls can grab their sermon worksheets or go to Sunday school. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Amen. There's a lot more there to look at in chapter 3, but verses 1 to 8 gives enough for this morning. So to give you a rough idea of where we're going this morning, a person must be born again. Why? And then a person is born again by God himself. These are probably not new and new truths to you. You probably have, I hope you've heard them before. But nevertheless, they're truths we need to continue to digest. Because, are you born again? What do I mean by this question, are you born again? Well, it's another way of asking, are you a Christian? But this morning I'm not asking if you're a Christian because, I mean, 52% of Aussies tick on the census that they're Christian. And many still identify with that heritage, and many would rather tick the Christian box than the Buddhist box or the Muslim box. So I'm not going to ask you this morning if you're a Christian, because I think all of you will actually say yes to that. But I'm going to ask, are you born again? What do I mean by this question, are you born again? Well, it's another way of asking, are you spiritual? For genuine and biblical spirituality implies the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I'm not asking if you're spiritual because these days, spirituality is pretty hip in some corners. Spiritual gurus abound. So I'm not going to ask you if you're spiritual. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you born again? And notice I'm not going to ask whether you've grown up in a Christian family, have been baptized or belong to a church or have professed your faith. I'm not going to ask those questions because the Bible does speak about weeds amongst the tares, fake professions, and those who turn away showing that their repentance was fake. So I'm asking you this morning, are you born again? It's a very important question to look at from time to time. Because there are many people who think they are saved by Christ, but they are not. And that's a serious misunderstanding. Because you don't want to get there on the last day and find the gates closed. It's too late. And I can assure you there are plenty of people in the Christian church, talking broadly, there are plenty of people in the Christian church who do not have the Spirit of God in them. So it's crucial that we understand this morning, are you born again? And as Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so firstly, a person must be born again to enter the kingdom. You see, building the church is never just about bums on seats. This past week I was at the Ministers and Wives Conference, and it's easy to proudly, you know, compare notes and you know, how many hundred people do you have and so on. But it's not all about numbers, is it? The context to the passage we're looking at this morning is John 2, 23 to 25, and it sounds like the numbers are pretty good. And by the way, you know, this past week people weren't gloating about their numbers, so don't get the wrong idea, but people can. And here's a passage in which shows the numbers are pretty good. Lots of people professing faith in Jesus in the previous passage. It says, many believed. But then Jesus points out that there was a lot of fake news there. There's a play on words to highlight the contrast. If you just look back in your Bibles, you'll see there's a play on words. Because many believed in his name, or they trusted in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Their faith and understanding were inadequate. To put it differently, their heart was not right. And so that sets the stage then for this encounter with Nicodemus, because it's all about the heart. You see, and Nicodemus is a good example to use. Because you would think that Nicodemus was a good candidate to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Nicodemus is likely to be a moral person, because with all our criticisms of the Pharisees, their group, their party, was originally started to purify Judaism. So many of them actually had a zeal for moral purity. And the text says that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He was likely to be a moral person. And Nicodemus here, he esteems Jesus highly. He's very respectful here. He addresses Jesus as rabbi. And he esteems Jesus highly because he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And you'll remember from a few sermons ago that signs are often used in the Bible to authenticate a messenger. Nicodemus was paying attention. To Nicodemus, Jesus is an authentic messenger. But he doesn't go any further than that. And it would seem that Nicodemus is on a little bit of a fact-finding mission, because you'll see it says, "We know." We know that you're a teacher. So he may actually be representing others amongst the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And it's very intriguing that he visits Jesus by night. Why by night? Well, it could have been because that was the only time to visit. It could have been because he's a little ashamed of these views and doesn't want the rest of his party to know about them, so he does it more secretly. There's a few explanations for by night, and there could be an underlying theme as well behind the phrase. Because in the Gospel of John, John often dips into very deep underlying themes, and so it's not a long stretch to actually say by night could be a representation of Nicodemus's spiritual darkness. Because if you look through the themes of the Gospel of John, you'll see the interplay of light and darkness come up a lot. So by night could be just a little subtle double take. Not only he came at that time of night, but also there's something spiritually dark in his heart that does fit the context. So Nicodemus has a lot going for him, but there is something crucial missing. He's like a shiny new smartphone, but without the charger. He's like a shiny new Ferrari without the motor. So Jesus cuts to the chase and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you know that when Jesus says truly, truly, this is like bold and underlined stuff. We take extra notice when he doubles up on truly, truly. Or verily, verily. It's crucial to take note here. And what is the crucial thing here? The crucial thing is that he must be born again. The crucial thing is spiritual rebirth. In verse 3, you might have a footnote in your Bible because the Greek could be translated born from above. But in ESV it has born again. Either way, the idea is the same. A believer has another birth in addition to their physical birth. And Jesus is speaking of that moment when the Holy Spirit first indwells the heart and opens the heart to be able to respond. And so Jesus is saying, essentially, what matters is not your morality, not your bloodlines, not your covenant membership, but that you are born again. Now, that would have been fairly shocking to hear. And it's still shocking today. It does carry a bit of shock value, doesn't it? We believe in covenant theology, and rightly so. But let me remind you from this text that each one of you this morning needs to be born again. The gates of heaven will not open to you just because you belong to a church, grew up in a Christian family, or were baptized or professed your faith or hold certain Reformed traditions, as good as they are. We must be born again. Because none of that other stuff saves. It's Christ who saves. We must be brought into relationship with Christ Jesus. And that can only happen if we're first born again, so that we may open our heart to receive Christ. That's where our confidence rests. It rests in what Christ has done and finished. So as good as many of these things are that I've mentioned, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why did Jesus bold and underline this biblical truth? Well, secondly, a person must be born again to understand spiritual things. It's about coming to grips with our human nature in a way here. We began earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and realize and see from there that sin is not a superficial thing. It gets right into the deepest desires of our hearts and distorts them. The power of sin is so great, we need something just as radical to break us free. But have you noticed that society doesn't talk about sin much anymore? Most people have bought the lie of humanism. Humanism, what does humanism believe? Well, traditionally it's always believed, ever since the 1500s or so, and go back further to Pelagius, it's always believed that we're born a nice, white, clean sheet of paper. It's essentially what they believe as humanists. So where does the dirt come from? Well, it comes from the environment. It comes from the people we rub shoulders with. It comes from out there somewhere. Can't come from here because we're the nice white sheet of paper. He got mixed up in the wrong crowd. Now, we do agree, of course, that environment plays a role in our shaping and in the shaping of our children. We must be very careful with those shaping influences. But it doesn't mean the person, the individual, is off the hook, does it? See, our culture is so mired in this humanistic outlook that people start to say things like, "That wasn't me." Have you seen that? When a sports star has a big failure, moral failure, and then the headline is, or in the story, it's, "Oh, well, that wasn't me." Well, what was it then? As if to say that they're a good person and this latest slip-up must have been caused by someone out there. Or something else. And we're so confident in our human nature in this society that people are now saying things like, "Be true to yourself." Do you really want to be true to yourself? Next time someone cuts you off in traffic, you want to be true to yourself and bump them off the road? The point is, we're not a nice white blank sheet of paper. We're not born that way. Our desires aren't exactly angelic. The Bible is amazing, you know. The Bible is real. It's real about the problem. It's real about the sin problem. It tells us that we're born with a very serious heart condition. We're born with a sinful heart, and it's devastating. Because this sinful condition causes us blindness that we cannot see. It causes us inability that we cannot do the things God is asking us to do. It causes us a lack of desire to do the things God is asking us to do. It causes us ignorance, Ephesians 4. And so it goes on. And every part of our being is affected by the sin problem. And so theologians have that term, total depravity. It's not saying we're all like Hitler's. But that term total depravity is saying every aspect of our being, including our will, our desires, is all tainted by the sin problem. And this condition is so gripping that we are spiritually unresponsive. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Boys and girls, what happens when the batteries in the toys go flat? When the batteries are flat, can the toy keep working? No, the toy doesn't work anymore. Much to mum and dad's delight, there's too much noise coming from that toy. But flat batteries, no go. And you can't get those old batteries to work again, can you? As a result of the sinful nature, we are dead flat to spiritual things. Dead flat. And so this is why a person must be born again. They will simply not understand Christianity if they're not. And we see this a little bit in verse 4. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb a second time and be born? And in verse 10 we read, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You do not understand? Notice how Nicodemus, he's got no idea. I mean, he's thinking of a birthing suite and thinking how it's going to work. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And Nicodemus has possibly been a bit insulting here to Jesus, because he's basically saying, it seems like it, that he's basically saying, this is ridiculous. Going back to a birthing suite and blah, blah, blah. But you know, Nicodemus is not unique, is he? Think of all the crowds that saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw the signs. They saw the power of God with their own eyes. And yet, so many didn't believe, and so few followed. Doesn't that amaze you? Such is the blindness of sin. Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. I mean, you've probably had conversations with people and they've asked about Christianity and you've sort of laid it out and you've even laid out some of the evidence for it. I mean, as we saw last week, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than there is for the existence of someone like Julius Caesar, if you want to go back to evidential documents and eyewitness accounts. But you can lay out that evidence and people still won't see. Brothers and sisters, do you understand? Do you see? Do you need to be born again? Why are you here today? To please a family member? To go through some religious ceremonies? To enjoy some social time? I mean, we do put on a pretty good morning tea, I must say. But why are we here? Do you see that we're here to meet with God? Do you see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Do you see that life is short and eternity is long? Now, what if you do need to be born again? What then? Well, finally, a person is born again by God Himself. I'm going to disappoint you somewhat because I'm going to be like the mechanic who says, yeah, I see your engine doesn't go. I know what the problem is. I know what you need, but I don't have the parts. Sorry. We all need our spiritual hearts to start beating, but I can't help you, but I can point you in the right direction this morning. Because the new birth is a sovereign act of God. In other words, God must get that heart pumping, that spiritual heart pumping. And we see that clearly in these verses. Verse 5, Jesus expands a little on what he said before. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we get truly, truly, emphasis again, and then we get what was said before emphasized again as well. But this expansion does get a little bit difficult for scholars because what does the water refer to? Is it the water of the womb in contrast to spiritual rebirth? Is it the water of baptism which needs to be accompanied by spiritual reality? Is it just the water of needing cleansing along with being born again? I'm not sure if we can solve that particular issue, but what is clear is that the Spirit of God must do something. God must sovereignly intervene. Boys and girls, can you give birth to yourself? No, of course not. Don't be silly. Who gave birth to you? Your mum did, and so you had no control over when you were born. In the same way with spiritual things. That's why the Bible refers to this new birth as being born again in passive terms. Passive meaning it's something that happens to us. It's not something we do and actively do and make happen, but it's something that happens to us. We're passive. 1 Peter 1:3, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Can you see it? This new birth that's been born again is God's business. And so in verse 8, the wind. Do you know where it's going to blow next? God will come and go as He pleases. And so in theology, it's called a monogistic work. It means a work alone, a work by God alone. Do you remember Lydia? She was a well-off lady, first convert in Europe, as far as is recorded. And it says there, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. See, that captures it all, really. You see, she didn't ask Jesus into her heart because she can't control Jesus. She can't conjure up a relationship with God. Rather, we see, as we always see when we look back in our own lives, God took the first step. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. God was in her heart before she said a word. God enabled her to respond in repentance and faith. And so the language of how we talk about our conversion is important, actually. Because when we put the emphasis on God's work and God taking the first step and God opening our heart, well, who gets the glory? All the glory goes to God. As the song goes, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true. No, I was found by You. All glory and praise be to God. So in conclusion, how should this sermon impact you this morning? A few clarifications are in order. See, some of you might come away thinking, well, I need a date and a time. Well, no, you don't. Some of you can actually point to the date, and it's wonderful, I've heard about that. But for others of us, like myself, it's been a gradual process. So for some of us, it's been more dramatic, like Paul. But for others of us, it's been more gradual, like with Timothy from childhood. The point is not how dramatic. The point is, are you born again? And maybe, another clarification, maybe you're going through a tough time in your faith. Maybe you're backsliding. And maybe you're doubting if you're the real deal. And it is, of course, necessary that we all examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. But please don't misunderstand the sermon. Because your issue may not be a lack of rebirth. It may simply be the case that you've sunken into the water and you're waiting for the Lord to pull you back up. So don't let this sermon cast doubt or unnecessary doubt because you're going through a trial in your faith. Keep praying for your Savior to pull you out if you're in a tough spot. And as you pray, well, that is evidence already that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. So how does this sermon hit the road this morning? Well, three things just briefly. For a start, it's an encouragement for our young people. Because notice that getting into the kingdom is not about comprehensive knowledge or perfect conduct or spiritual maturity. No, getting into the kingdom is about being born again. And so there's an encouragement here. It has implications for profession of faith even. Because often when we do a profession of faith, well, at least that's how I felt when I was 21 or whatever it was, can't remember, but felt everything had to sort of line up a bit better, had to grow a bit more. And we can set the bar too high sometimes, or that we're worthy enough. It's important to understand what we're doing. That's why we do need to know about certain truths. We need to know what we're doing when we're following Christ. But the most important brick to have in place is simply that we know God and we love God because God has opened our heart to Him. Secondly, this truth's an encouragement for evangelism because since God causes the rebirth, that takes the pressure off us. We can just sow the seed. And you might look at so-and-so and think, well, he's a lost cause. Don't think like that. The Apostle Paul, because God's doing the work. He's opened the heart and he'll open any heart. Is God's arm too weak? Sow the seed. Sow the seed in confidence. Just drop the words there. And then finally, this truth is a challenge. It is a challenge to anyone. And it's a loving challenge, really, to anyone who has misunderstood Christianity. Let me make it clear again that your family ties, your morality, your church attendance, your baptism, your religious observance cannot get you into the kingdom of God. These things are important in our Christian life. They are very important. But they are not the dress code of heaven. The dress code of heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And when we are born again and when our heart is open to Christ, we embrace Him and we receive His righteousness and are clothed in that righteousness. So here's the key question. Have you turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Those who have the Spirit of God will know Christ, love Christ, and be changing to be like Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the new birth, and we thank You, Lord, for stepping into our lives, opening our hearts to know You and love You and serve You. We thank You for Your work and glorify Your great name. We were lost, but now we are found. We were blind, but now because of Your work, we see. We were dead, and You've made us alive. We praise You. Lord, for any who are misunderstanding where they stand before You or may have misunderstood the gospel, we pray that You'll open their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness. We do pray for those who may be weighed down by a trial or backslidden. They love You and You belong to, and they belong to You, but they can't see clearly at the moment and they're weighed down at the moment. And we do pray for them and remember them that You will lift them up and renew their strength. We pray for our young people and we thank You for the homes that they've been nurtured in. We thank You for the discipleship they've received. Will You continue Your work in their life? And may they be able to say that Jesus Christ is their Saviour. We thank You for this day, and will You continue to bless us this day as we share fellowship and continue to come around Your word. So bless us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.